Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Good morning and welcome to Truth Matters. My name is Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, I'll be speaking with Richard Elton. Rich has engaged in active prison ministry for the last 6 years, and prior to that, he led a Bible study in his home for 15 years. And he's very involved in our current outreach in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, in communicating with the believers over there and trying to organize some efforts to help the children, to start an education fund for the children so they can go to school. We're very blessed to have Rich with us in the studio today. Our show today is titled Jesus the Christ. So welcome to the show, Rich. We're so glad to have you.
Thank you, Sean. It's a pleasure to be here.
At the top of the show, Rich, we do like to just ask you to give a brief overview of why you're interested in the Bible, why you're interested in God and the things of God. So for you, how did this come about?
Well, certainly I did not really have strong Christian background when I was a child growing up. I did go to a church, but it was a very liberal church, and pretty much anything went as far as your beliefs were concerned. We didn't really have very strong faith in the Bible, and as a result of that, in my later teenage years, I actually began looking around and decided that there really was no God, and I became a rather staunch atheist.
Was this in high school?
Yeah, okay. And well, the last year of my high school and the first year of college, I was a very dedicated atheist. I was really convinced in my mind at that time that there really was no God. No one had really shown me why Christianity was any different than any of the other religions. I had concluded that science was the only way that man was going to get enlightenment. And I love science. I still love science. I'm a scientist. It's what I do for a living. But at that time, I felt science was really the only way that mankind was going to improve itself. And I used to argue with Christians. I would get into these debates in college. I actually was pretty good at debating why there was no God. And I even think I got some Christians to doubt whether their faith was really true. Yeah. It was not a good thing, but
knowing you, I would never guess that. That's pretty funny.
At that time. But, you know, all the time I was discussing that there was no God, in my life, personally, I wasn't doing that well. I was very empty in many areas. There were some big needs in my life that weren't being met. I was very lonely. And I had some friends that we used to pal around with. We used to party a lot, who were also unbelievers at the time. And two of my friends actually took a Christian class. Their girlfriends had talked them into taking this Christian class during the summer. And when they came back in the fall semester, they were all excited about Jesus Christ. They were all excited about the Bible. And they started teaching a Bible fellowship in their dorm room. And I wasn't interested because I was an atheist.
Right.
But all of my other friends seemed to be very interested. And pretty soon I realized I'm going to lose all my friends if I don't at least go check this out. So I started to go
save them, maybe.
That's right. So I started to check it out. And for the first time, the Bible began to really open up to me. They began to teach the Bible with conviction, and they began to show how the scriptures fit together. And it got me to consider that maybe the Bible really was a divinely inspired book. And the more I looked into it, the more I began to see results in my life. And slowly, God just worked on my heart. And I finally decided to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It was a slow process for me. This was about 30 years ago. But once I realized Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and that to follow him was the right way to live, it's been an uphill road ever since. Not without a few potholes along the way.
Right, sure.
But overall.
For today, we're talking about Jesus as the Christ, or another word for the word Christ is Messiah. And so where would you like to start in order to talk about this?
Well, you know, one of my favorite scriptures on that is in Matthew chapter 16. It's one of the only places that I know of in the scriptures where Jesus specifically asks people, who do you think that I am?
Right.
So I think this is very important when we're talking about the subject of Jesus the Christ. In Matthew 16:13, I'll just read, it says, "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am?
Right. Great question.
I think it's a great question. You know, it really put them on the spot. And of course, Simon Peter, being the spokesperson, he sort of stepped forward and he answered, verse 16, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that basically summed up his theology in one short sentence. You are the Christ, which we're going to see means Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I love Jesus' response in verse 17, because Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus didn't, he didn't add to what Peter said. He didn't complicate it. He didn't correct him. He didn't reprove him. On the contrary, he said, you know, you're blessed.
Right, he gave him a blessing, right?
He gave him a blessing, and he said, you didn't originate this. My Father in heaven showed you this.
Right.
Which tells me that this is, in very simple terms, this should be my theology about who Jesus Christ is. It's not that we need to erect a complicated explanation, but to simply say he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if that was good enough for Peter, it's certainly good enough for me. Peter said he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what I believe, and I don't need to add to it.
And I'm sticking to it.
I think it's important to understand what Messiah means.
Yes, absolutely. That's my next question is, the word Messiah is not a word we use in our culture very frequently. And when it is used in our culture, for example, some people who really have extremely high expectations of President Obama have hailed him as the Messiah, right?
Yeah. Or the Antichrist.
Well, it depends which side you ask. But I think in pop culture, the word Messiah means savior. I'm not sure if that's biblically the best way to look at that word. So where should we go to look to get more information on what it means to be the Messiah?
Well, let's just take a quick look, Sean, at John chapter 1.
All right.
This is the record where Jesus' disciples, one of them, verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, it says, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. I like this verse because it tells you very clearly that these two words are synonymous. Of course, Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, and Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. And so the term Christ, when we read the term Christ in the scriptures, of course, we can think Messiah. They mean the same thing. I think the same.
It gives it a different flavor, though.
It does.
I think it does.
It does.
For me personally.
I used to not really, I understood. I mean, I knew Christ was not Jesus' last name. That much I knew, but I never really knew very much about what it really meant. I knew it was his title, but I didn't know much more than that. When I realized that Christ meant Messiah, then you could go back in the Old Testament scriptures and see where this word Mashiach was used. First Samuel, in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on him, literally poured the oil on him, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you? Again, this is the word Mashiach, or a root word from the word Mashiach. Has the Lord not anointed you to be a ruler over his inheritance? So this first example here sets the pace for what it is to be Mashiach, you know, anointed to rule over God's people.
Right.
And of course, there were other anointed ones. David was an anointed one.
I love the story of David's anointing, too, where God sends Samuel off to find a man after God's own heart, and that journey leads him to the family home of Jesse. And he goes through all those good-looking, tall boys, and Samuel says, surely one of these is going to be the one. I don't remember how many there were. There were quite a few children he had. As each child came before Samuel, God would tell Samuel, that's not the one. That's not the one.
Yeah.
It went through all of them. And Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any more kids? Because we can't do the next thing until we get this thing worked out. And so he said, well, there's David. He's out in the field, you know, with the sheep. I mean, he's just a boy.
Couldn't be him.
Couldn't be him, right? Of course, David's brought in and Samuel anoints him as the new king of Israel. And the point there that's made is that God does not look on the external as we do, but he looks on the inside of us and is able to, and he was able to see in David what was required to be the anointed one of his people.
You know?
And later on, when David had risen to some prominence as a warrior in Saul's kingdom, Saul started chasing after David, and David refused to take advantage or to fight back and try to kill Saul. And the reason he would cite was, how could I do this to the Lord's anointed? How could I lay a finger on him, you know?
Yeah, David had a tremendous integrity. He realized, if God anointed this man, who was I to take his life? Mm-hmm. Who was I to cause any harm or disgrace to him? Mm-hmm. He had a lot of integrity.
Yeah. Where else do you think we should
Well, I know this record in Luke chapter 1.
Is this where the angel Gabriel is giving some information to Mary?
Exactly, yes. He was revealing to Mary that Jesus would be the one that would rule on the throne of David.
Right. This is a good one to go to, I think.
Yeah. In verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over all the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So even before Jesus was born, this prophecy foretold that he would rule on the throne of the house of his father David, and that he would rule over God's people forever. Yeah. Israel was looking forward. The concept of a Messiah, a king, someone that would reign over the house of David and over God's people forever, was very much in the foremost of their thinking. And they were waiting, you know, for the Messiah. And those that really had a pure heart, I think when the Messiah came, they recognized, there are many, I think, witnesses, in fact, maybe we'll look at a few of them, that when they sat under the teaching of Jesus, when they humbled themselves and decided to become his disciples, they knew right away that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And a lot of them confessed that. You know, the Pharisees and the religious people, they could be speaking to the Messiah and not even realize it. You know, they thought that they were in good standing with God because they knew the scriptures. Mm-hmm. But their unloving attitude and their pious and maybe prideful attitude precluded them even recognizing the Messiah when they were speaking
Blinded
to
their
him.
Eyes. Yeah.
Yeah, when they were speaking to him face to face. Yeah, I think the humble ones, look at John chapter 4, for example. The Samaritan woman that was sitting at the well, Jesus came and talked to her. Jesus said in verse 24, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. In other words, this woman had been thinking about the Messiah. She knew that the Messiah was coming. It was something that was in her thinking. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Another record is the confession of Martha in John chapter 11, actually starting in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she, Martha, said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Mm-hmm. So Martha realized and recognized that he was the Christ. This is the one that will rule over God's people and on the throne of David forever, the Messiah. It really gives a lot of depth of understanding to what this term Christ means. When we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about the one that's going to rule for all eternity.
Mm-hmm. And when we talk about Son of God, too, just going back to the account in Luke chapter 1, you started this journey through the New Testament on, the occasion is the birth without a human father. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we're talking about somebody that is literally the Son of God. I mean, if you ask Jesus, who's your father? You say, God.
Yeah.
You know, so he's literally the Son of God. And at that moment of telling Mary that this is going to happen, he says to her, he is going to be the Messiah. In other words, he's going to rule on the throne of David forever. So, I mean, these two things really do come together very well, I think.
Very well. I think they communicate truth very clearly.
Right. Well, we're just going to have to pause our conversation right here, Rich, and we'll be right back after this message. You're listening to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan and Richard Elton, and we're talking about Jesus the Messiah. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Truth Matters. This is Sean Finnegan, and I'm here in the studio with Richard Elton of Glens Falls, New York, and we're talking about Jesus the Messiah. If this show has intrigued you and you'd like to download it or any of our previous shows, please log in to our website at www.truthmattersradio.com, and you can also leave comments there for us to read as well. So we were going through the New Testament, and Rich was sharing a number of verses that address the subject of Jesus as Messiah. Where should we go next?
In John chapter 12, verse 12, which is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, says, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come together for the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Again, their thinking was that this is the one that is going to be the king. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David and rule over Israel.
Absolutely.
Over God's people.
That's the big climax that the Bible works towards, looking through the saga of the history laid out in the Old Testament. Everything is going towards this moment when the promise to Abraham and the promise to David would conjoin on this one human being anointed by God to sum up all things in himself and bring about the hope we're all waiting for, you know, that the world is so desperately in need of.
Right. You know? Yes. I think John made it very clear. If you look at John chapter 20, John 20, 30, he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," which we know means Messiah, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And I think that's the ultimate message that John is trying to communicate, all that's written in the book of John, all the records there. Certainly the people that sat under his teachings recognized that he was the Son of God. Many of them confessed that he was the Son of God. Many of them confessed that he was the Christ or the King of Israel, all of which communicate the same truth.
Yeah. Richard, as you were talking, as we were going through these verses and looking at how Son of God and Messiah work together, I was reminded of Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is one of these grand messianic psalms that you come across.
It's a great psalm.
In the Psalter. And it starts with this conspiracy of the kings of the earth who are against Yahweh, or it says the Lord in all caps there, and against his Messiah, his anointed, saying, "Let's tear their fetters apart. You know, let's break ourselves free from the rulership of God and his Messiah." God actually finds that funny, and he's laughing at them in heaven. And God's response is Psalm 2:6, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Now, Zion, you've been there.
I've been there, yep.
So that's a place on planet Earth in Jerusalem.
Right. It's not off in outer space somewhere. We're right. Talking about a very real place.
Very real place. Rich has been there if you want to ask him any questions about that. God says here in verse 7, "I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So we had the king upon Zion in verse 6. In verse 7, God says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," Son of God.
Yep.
Right? And then verse 8, "Ask of me, I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware." So we have this idea of God's anointed one is his son to rule from Zion over not just Israel. But it says in verse 8, "I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." So now we're not talking about just one area about the size of New Jersey. We're talking about all the different
larger
nations, and at the very ends of the earth is your possession, it reads. So this is something that's going to affect not just the Middle East. This is going to affect the United States. This is going to affect Australia. It's going to affect Russia and islanders. You know, it's going to affect everyone when this occurs when the king comes to Zion and begins his rule.
Yep.
I think that's huge.
It certainly has changed my whole... This certainly has given me a much more living and real hope, knowing that if this happens in my lifetime, this means that the president of the United States, it means the rulers of the other countries in this world will all be subject to one king who's going to rule over the whole earth. And to me, it's made my hope much more living and real.
I think it helps us to understand Jesus better, to understand the Old Testament background to the word Messiah, and to also read the Gospels, as we've just been looking through the Gospels, to see how people are responding to Jesus, and what's Jesus preaching about. His whole preaching ministry is focused on the kingdom of God.
It seemed to be his favorite topic. It really did.
Which is just hand in glove with the idea of him being the Messiah. Of course he would be concerned about the kingdom of God, just in the same way that President Obama would be concerned about the United States of America. Why? Because he's the president of it. You know, I mean, that's his job to be concerned about it.
Right.
And so it is with Jesus. This works together, a way of understanding Jesus that helps the whole Bible to fit together, especially the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because otherwise, you have to sort of eject the Old Testament from our theology and say, well, that's just, they didn't know anything back then, and the real true hope is to get disembodied and go to heaven. You know, but if we do that, we we go against what has been clearly taught in the Old Testament. A question I had for you, Rich, as we were going through, is that I hear this pretty frequently from theologians today, where they will say, yes, we agree, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, the real focus was to inherit the land and for Jesus to rule over the land as the king and to redeem Israel from the Romans and make Israel the chief of the nation. You know, that was, they'll freely admit, that was the expectation in the first century when Jesus was doing his ministry.
Yep.
There's no question, okay? But then they'll say, but Jesus cleared all that up. And Jesus did what they didn't expect in that he just died for their sins, and that's really what it means to be the Messiah.
I think that's a good point, Sean, because I used to think that way myself. Those people in Israel that thought he was going to, you know, crush the Roman Empire and free them politically and restore their nation. And of course, he didn't do that, and they were disappointed. And I used to think, well, they were really kind of off base and thinking all that. But when you really look at the Old Testament scriptures, which clearly talk about the Messiah sitting on this of the throne of David, ruling the nations of the world, like we just read, many other scriptures that talk about him ruling over the earth, I don't think that they were off base at all. That was their expectation, and it's still a future reality that hasn't come to pass. But I think that they had every right to expect that based on what they read in the Old Testament scriptures. They just didn't understand God's plan as fully as maybe we do now,
right.
with 2020 hindsight.
Yeah, I think that the twist in the plan that they didn't see from an Old Testament perspective is that there would be two comings of the Messiah.
Right.
I think that's not clear from the Old Testament. However, that idea fits well with the Old Testament once you see it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they're thinking when Messiah comes, he frees us from foreign oppression. Mm-hmm. He sets us as the chief of the nations, and the age to come, the Messianic age, begins. Whereas what happened is Jesus came, he did kingdom ministry, he opened the eyes of the blind, he raised the dead, he did a lot of signs of the kingdom, preached the message of the kingdom, and even gathered to around himself the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so the idea that the disciples had that they're going to rule over Israel was not just some silly idea left over from Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, Jesus totally confirms this in a direct promise. So I think all this works out together to say, yes, but there is another problem, and that is our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that still needs to get dealt with. That old Adam and Eve problem left over from Genesis 3.
Right. Needs to be resolved.
That needs to get resolved. And until that gets resolved, the kingdom cannot come. And so Jesus, as the representative of Israel, as the true king of Israel always was, unlike in modern warfare, in those times would go at the front of the battle. So Jesus dies for the nation's sins and for all mankind's sins.
Mm-hmm.
And when he returns, phase two is going to occur.
Right.
You know, so I don't think anything is falling to the ground here.
No, because the second coming of Christ really is what Israel was looking forward to in the Old Testament when they foresaw the Messiah.
Right.
So those two realities are really all one and serving the same purpose.
For you personally, having learned this, how has it changed your perception of things? Could you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. I mean, I used to have some vague concept of when I die, I would go to heaven. But I couldn't really wrap my arms around that. I certainly couldn't wrap my mind around what does that really mean?
Right.
But to understand that God actually has a plan for restoring the earth to a condition like we had that you read about in the first chapter of Genesis, you know, where everything was very good.
Right.
To understand that Jesus is going to be here physically, that we're going to enjoy his presence, and that we're going to have things to do.
So
it's a much more living and real hope. It's just kind of rejuvenated my faith. I think it's made it a lot easier for me to share my faith with others, knowing that this is really going
to
happen.
Right. It's so easy to look at the world and point out that things are not going well globally.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
There's, you know, all sorts of trouble. And then we can say, well, there is a solution. There is hope. There is good news. And that is that God's going to fix up this place when his son returns. And now, when that happens, what side are you going to be on here, mister?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know what I mean? And just level with people here a little bit.
I think you're right. I think if things are always going well, then people don't think they really need God. They don't need a Savior. They're doing just fine. Mm-hmm. When there's trouble in the world, then we realize, you know, hey, you know, I really do need help. And things aren't that good.
Right.
Right now, there isn't a lot of justice. And we all like to see justice, but there isn't always justice. Yeah. But to know that there is an age coming when there's going to be a righteous king, he's going to rule over all the earth, and there's going to be justice in this world. There's going to be peace.
Yeah, that's
you know,
big.
To believe in Christ and have the hope that we're going to have life in the age to come is, I think, the whole message.
Thanks for coming on the show, Richard. Really appreciate your perspective, especially having just been to Israel and you know, also being somebody who spent so much time in the Bible on this subject. So thanks for being here.
Well, thank you, Sean. It's been a pleasure.
Next week, we're going to have another show focused on Jesus, more focused on what it's going to be like when he returns, specifically regarding the resurrections. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll catch you next week.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.